You may be seated. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's a privilege and honor to be here with you this morning, and I want to apologize beforehand. I have a really bad cough in the throat, and I've been struggling a little bit with it. I took a little bit of tequila this morning, hoping that... but I think it'll be okay if you just bear with me and pay closer attention this morning. I think we'll get through this. I'm encouraged to be able to come preach to you this morning. And especially during these days, I believe the Lord met with you yesterday and this whole week, as we've heard. And I got just a little bit of what Brother Clark preached yesterday, and boy, it's hard to follow up with that. Brother Clark has been preaching an amazing message there in HB as well. And yesterday, the Brother Judah was texting me late last night, telling me that the invitation went on for 2 hours, and the Lord just met with him there. And I thank God for the great preachers I get to come preach here to our students at Howells Anderson College and throughout the schools. I want to share something with you this morning that's a little bit unorthodox, not a typical maybe Friday message for chapel heading into the weekend. But I believe this message, God wants me to preach it for someone here. If it just be maybe just one person this morning that it'll help, I think it'll be well worth it. I know that it's been a great week, and I think that the weekend is going to get better. We're in spring program, and I think I'm excited to see the people get, you know, saved and come to church, and I'm all excited. I want to thank you on our behalf, the Spanish ministry, all the hard work you put into bringing people and working with people, and we love you guys, and we pray for you every day. Lord knows that we pray for the bus routes, the captains, and everything you do. A lot of our folks in the Spanish ministry are there because of students like you that just invest time and sacrifice and hours and visiting. I've heard so many testimonies of bus workers getting on their knees, begging people to come to church. You know, so many different things that of our people that are just, you know, they love you very much. And if you have any close connection to any of them, you'll probably get food or something like that. But they love you, and we do love you, and I mention you often in our services to pray for you. So I want to go with, if you would, with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm sure a familiar story of King Solomon, but I want to share something here that's been a blessing in my life in past days and more in these days recent. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Through verse 28. It's quite a bit of verses, but I believe I need to read it to get through this story and get to the message this morning. The Bible says there in verse 16, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept and laid in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. and this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. He said, Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought his sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer and ask God to visit with us during this message. Father, please bless this time, Lord, as I need you every time I get up, and mostly today. Father, if you do not visit with us, if you do not speak through me, there's really no point or sense for me to get up this morning. Please use the message. Work in hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand. And help us, Lord, to get it, to understand it. And I think it'll be a blessing to many students, maybe not today, but tomorrow. Bless the visitors that are with us, Lord. Thank you for them. And they humble us with their visit and being here with us. Please bless them as they visit with us here during chapel as well. Use me, Father, in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Solomon had a big, big problem in his hands here. His young hands. These two women, these two harlots, both had a child. Back in those days, the Israelites and all the citizens of the kingdom had direct access to the king. They could appeal directly to him, skipping all over judicial procedures. And this was a law established in Deuteronomy. Although this story emphasizes the wisdom of Solomon, our focus will be on the other side of this story. Can you imagine how it must have been for these two ladies? The Bible clearly states that they were harlots. So they lived in a home which they didn't even know each other. They say that in the story, they said, "I lived with this other lady." There really wasn't a relationship other than that they were assigned to that home. They were harlots. It was a harlot's home. And I can imagine their lives really not meaning much to them other than surviving. Just simply getting by and through the next day. Living a life of evil and sin and solitude and fear, not knowing when the next customer might be the last customer, when it might meet their death or a sickness, or not knowing what would happen to them. Then all of a sudden they get pregnant. Probably not supposed to happen in a heartless life. But these two girls get a hold of their kids and say, I imagine all the thoughts that would come to any other mother. Yes, they were harlots, but they were women. And they're thinking, this one thing is good for me. Everything else is bad. But this one thing God is granting me, and it's good. And I can imagine those 9 months of pregnancy, hoping and wishing, thinking maybe this is my ticket out of here. Maybe the fact that nobody else was in that home is because they were preparing those two ladies to let them go and begin their lives as ladies with kids. I don't know. But one evening in the middle of the night, one of the babies dies. And the other lady reacts as would any carnal lady and maybe a heathen lady, and switches the baby across with the other one and says, this is my ticket out of here. This is the one good thing that I had in my life, and I'm not gonna go backwards. And maybe thought, I'm just gonna switch it, and no one will know. They're so young and they're infants. And she grabbed the baby that was living and hugged it and gave the dead one to the other lady. And Bible says that this other lady in the middle of the night saw that her baby was dead. Must have been one of the longest nights of her life as she held on to that baby, that dead infant, not knowing why. I'm sure all these questions came through her head. All the disappointment and all the weeping and crying. So they decide to take it before the king. And I said, like I said at the beginning, even though this story has to do with the wisdom of Solomon, but what I want to talk to you about this morning is the title of the message is when things don't turn out the way we expect them to turn out. Sometimes in life, sometimes in the ministry, things will not always turn out the way we expect them to turn out. I think of Abraham and Sarah, how they were promised a baby, a boy. Out of all those years of her being barren and not being able to have babies, and finally the Lord gives them a promise, and I imagine Sarah starts maybe getting ready the crib and getting excited. I'm going to be a mother. Can you imagine? The Bible says she laughed when she heard. And then she finally has her baby, and now the Lord turns things around and says, I want you to kill him. And I'm sure Abraham had to talk to Sarah before they walked out the house that day. So the Lord's asking for a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is her son. As they walked up that mountain, I'm sure Abraham had a lot of questions in his mind. I'm sure he said, Lord, what are you doing? I didn't expect things to turn out this way. You're telling me of a promise and that everything's going to come out of this, and now you're turning the tables around. I think of Moses, after giving his life to the ministry, to such a hard people, all the things he had to go through. There was a point in his ministry that he was willing to give his life to go to hell, if need be, for the Lord to spare this people. And all that he sacrificed personally. I think of great men of God that God used in a great way in our generation that had to sacrifice something so dearly. And Moses, after serving these people and the Lord for so many years, at the end of his ministry, not being able to enter into the promised land. That must have broke his heart. Joseph and his brothers, guilty just because he was a dreamer. Guilty because he loved his father. Because he loved his brothers. And all that he had to go through. I think of Peter, crying bitterly. You know, he was the outspoken one. And I believe Peter was honest and sincere when he'd say, I don't ever want to betray you. I'm never going to betray you, Lord. And I think his impulsiveness was sincere. And I think he tried to deny it and ignore the fact that the Lord told him, you're going to deny me. But when it finally happened, things didn't turn out the way he expected them to turn out. I think of David as a young shepherd boy being called to be the next king. And all David was guilty of is serving his king faithfully, loving him, helping his kingdom, fighting battle after battle so King Saul can establish himself as a king. And for that same king turning around and betraying him, things didn't turn out the way he expected them. I think of Stephen, guilty for preaching one of the best messages recorded in the Bible besides that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached a message and was stoned for preaching the truth. I think of Job, losing everything without doing anything to deserve it. Just because God in heaven said, I'm going to pick you to go through something no other man will ever go through. But I'm going to pick you because I want to be glorified through you. And as he got the news of his kids dying and him losing everything, and then to top it off, his wife, his soulmate, stabs him in his heart and says, curse God and die. You know, us men that are married, we can do so much, but without our wives in our corner, amen, it's impossible. Amen. You know, we can endure much. We can go through a lot of criticism, a lot of struggles, a lot of people not coming forward, all those things, difficulties in life. But to lose our wife in our corner means to finish our ministry. In each of these cases, things did not turn out the way they expected them to turn out. But God is in control. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You see, we plan and we have dreams, but God decides and determines what he will allow to happen. This is the part where many Christians and many servants of God throw in the towel in their faith in God, in their hope that everything is the way God wants it to allow it to be. And many Christians do not pass the test and they throw the towel because they think that God in heaven stopped working, that God has turned their back towards them. And surely he made a mistake because things are not turning out the way that it's supposed to turn out. God loves us and he knows what he's doing. Malachi 3:6 says the Bible, "For I am the Lord, I changed not." He's still on the throne. When things don't turn out the way we expect them to turn out, we have to remember, number one, there's a divine purpose. Verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do what? See, that was his purpose. That was his divine purpose. It was to establish Solomon as a young king. It was to let everybody know that, yes, he's young, but I make no mistakes. Amen. I chose him. I allowed David to elect him. And I'm with him, and my wisdom is with him. And he allowed this tragedy to come into these two women's life just to establish a divine purpose. God wanted to be glorified by Solomon's wisdom. He wanted to solidify his perfect will, having chosen Solomon. Ephesians 2:7 says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I think of the death of Ezekiel's wife in Ezekiel 24, where God chose to take his wife. Follow me, young people. For no reason other than to use as an illustration for his people. It wasn't that she was sick or got ill or cancer. The Bible says that it was abrupt. It was just, I'm taking your wife. And the Bible said Ezekiel put his shoes on in the morning and did what the Lord asked him to do. I imagine even though he preached and kept his ministry going, at night he had long nights crying, missing his wife. Not understanding fully why God would take his wife. Why it was so unfair. And then the next day when he goes out and preaches, the people didn't mourn with him. They didn't care about his wife. They didn't go. The Bible didn't say that they went and weep with him. The Bible said, what does this mean for us? Sometimes things are not going to go the way we expected, and people aren't going to mourn with us. People are going to do things completely the opposite. Go with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, please, quickly. I apologize again for my voice. I feel so bad that I cannot raise my voice in any particular way or just speak normal. I apologize for that. I feel really bad. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Run real quick to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to give you some scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is what? Glorified." You see, the one thing we have to realize above everything else is that God has a divine purpose in hand. Amen. He knows what he's doing, even though we don't understand. I think of the story of Brother Hiles when he would see his mom, I think it's knitting or crocheting. I don't know which one of the two. I think it's crocheting. And he'd walk by the sofa as his mom would crochet every evening. All he would see is these dangling strings coming from it, not understanding, just thinking, this is ugly. What are you doing, Mom? What is that you're doing? It looks so ugly from where I'm looking at. But she'd say, just patience, you'll see. I'll finish soon, patience. Finally, when she finally finished, she brought him up to the couch and allowed him to see it from her perspective. And when he saw it, he was like, that's so beautiful. That's the most beautiful thing. I never thought you were doing that, Mom. And that's how it is with us and the things of God. Sometimes we look up and we don't understand why he's allowing what he's allowing. And it hurts inside and we don't understand, Lord, why would you take this from me? Why would you allow this hurt? Why would you, Lord, things aren't turning out the way I expected them to turn out. But God tells us, just wait. You'll understand. I have a plan. I'm not forsaking you. Amen. I know what I'm doing and I know it hurts. But if you just trust me. Amen. The second truth here that I find in this story is that there is a morning for every night. Verse 21, return please quickly to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, verse 21. The Bible says there in verse 21. It says, when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. Sometimes the nights are long, and there are a lot of uncertain questions and unanswered questions, pain, tears, and even doubts that may come to our hearts. But be certain that the morning will come. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Lamentations chapter 3, quickly there with me. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, a familiar passage. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says there, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Joshua 3:5 says this, and Joshua said unto the people, after losing their leader for many years, after not knowing what would happen to them, Joshua stands before his people in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, and he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, I know you don't understand today. I know you have a lot of questions in your mind today, but tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. I know things might not look clearly right now. And maybe in your life you're going through a hurt and it looks pretty dark. Things might not be turning out the way you expected them to turn out. But when the morning comes, you will understand God's purpose. Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose, not our purpose. The next truth that I find in this story is that there's a king that we can run to. There's a king that we can run to. Verse 17, the Bible says they came to the king and she exclaimed, oh my Lord. And let me tell you, young person, there's going to be times in your life where there's no one else to go to. When you're in your bedroom or you're in a closet or in the floor of your office or somewhere in a car where you have to pull over and you're going to have to say, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. Lord, please get me out of this one. Lord, what am I going to do? What are you doing, Lord? Thank God we have a king to go to. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have courage. God is on our side. We are more than conquerors. We are on the winning side. Amen. The devil, I've read the back of the book. He loses. The Bible says that he lost already. And he knows it.
And he is the accuser of the brethren. And he wants you to fail. He wants you to think that God is not in control. That God has forgotten you. And God is not with you. And that your prayers aren't being answered. But there's not one prayer that gets lifted from a child of God that God allows to fall on the ground. God is faithful. God is on his throne. And he's in control. And if it's necessary for us to go through pain, if it's necessary for our humility to come and to be humbled and scorned at and laughed at, that's okay. Because I would rather be there on the ground acknowledging that I am nothing, that separated from him, I can do nothing. That there's no reputation or no dignity that I have to fight for. That all I deserve is hell. And I'd rather be on the ground serving as a rug for other people to walk by and say, look at that. You messed up. You're no good. God is not with you. He doesn't even answer your prayers anymore. I'm okay if that's what God wants. John said it the best. He said, it's a necessity for me. It's important that God, that Christ would be lifted up. Amen. That he would grow, he'd be me, and I would just be abased. It's not about me. It's about him. Amen. Sometimes in the ministry, sometimes in life with your future family, with your kids, you're going to get hurt, and you're not going to understand why. And you're going to evaluate your life and ministry, and you're going to think, what did I do wrong? Where do we go wrong? What happened? What do we have to change? What do we? And it's not us. It's God working. And somehow we have to accept that he knows what he's doing, and he's in control. Thank God that we have a king to go to. Thank God that I don't have to depend on others. Thank God that I don't have to go to a committee. Thank God that I don't have to go to a false god. Thank God I don't have to sacrifice myself for a heathen god. Thank God I have a king that understands my pain. Amen. And we shall come forth as gold. The last point is that there is an opportunity to glorify God. King Solomon was testing these two ladies to see who was willing to sacrifice their right as a mother so that the child can live. Follow me here. I'm finishing with this. There was a window of an opportunity for Solomon. And he said, bring me the sword. And that sword represented righteousness and truth. And Solomon said, let the sword determine who's the real mother. And these women were faced with a decision. One of them said, kill it. The other one said, I'd rather live my life without that child because I want that baby to live. You see, young people, when God allows circumstances that are beyond our comprehension, and we don't understand why, and it hurts inside, where you don't get it. And there's not a Bible reference in the whole Bible that tells you specifically, this is why. That's when God has given us an opportunity, a small window of his glory, to say, you love me. Now show me that you're willing to sacrifice it all so you can glorify me. You see, there's a lot of young people that are holding on to their dreams, their lives, their ambitions. They're holding on to just pride and arrogance and this is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do things. And my life's supposed to end up like this. And surely I'm going to marry so-and-so. And surely I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And maybe you just don't know. Maybe, like Brother Hooker said, maybe God chooses a different path for you. And he brings tumbling down all your dreams and all the things that you thought. And he takes you to a place where no one else wants to go to. Where there's no conferences celebrating you. where there's nobody, no newspaper, no website reporting what you're doing. Where no one else will recognize you. Where there's nobody asking you for a WordPress or for some blog. That you're out there in the middle of nowhere. Because of God's design. And maybe he's going to allow something hurtful in your life. Maybe like an ailing wife or a child that's maybe handicapped or hurting or something. But he's chosen you for that. To give you a small window of an opportunity to get to heaven and say, Lord, I accepted what you gave me. I allowed it. That's fine, Lord. But I didn't just bitter myself. I didn't go running from it. I didn't get mad at you, Lord. I accepted it, and I sacrificed my rights and my pride and my heart and everything. And I said, Lord, then your will be done, Lord. It's hard, but do it, Lord. It's just fine. Humble me. Humiliate me, but you be glorified. And to get to heaven, and to get to heaven one day and say, Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes things are not going to turn out the way you expect them. I remember when I was in Bible college, I got home one evening. And my parents, Brother Young, had separated. And I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to give my life to God and going through all the school and everything. I get home to a destroyed life. I didn't want to go back. When that Sunday night came, I cried and I begged my brother, don't take me back to college. I don't want to go back. Why should I go back? Look at my family. And I asked, Lord, just forget about college. Forget about my calling. I don't want to go back. And my brother grabbed a hold of my arms and he said, Andy, God knew this was going to happen. Either way, he chose you. He wants to use you. You have to go back now more than ever. And I got in that car, and it was the longest ride back to school. But I believe, had I not gotten back in that car, I would not be here today. When things don't turn out the way you expect them, it's not God that's failed. God's giving you an opportunity to be glorified. For people to say, wow, look at God. If he can do it in that person, no matter how messed up his life is, wow, God is real. With every head bowed, every eye closed.